6, 10, and following, and there it's about spiritual battle. And one thing that Christians really need to know is how to fight spiritual battles. And what Paul does for us there is he gives us a list of things that God has given us to fight battle. We talked last time about the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit and truth as being an anchor for our souls in knowing, you know, what's going on around us and in basically being able to make our stand, to hold tight to that. Today we're going to look at righteousness. And I want to you know, ask a couple of questions. You know, we need to know what righteousness is. We really do. We need to understand it more than, usually when I ask, like in a class or something, what is righteousness? I get a one or two word answer, typically. And we want to get into some depth of that. We need to remember how we receive righteousness. Where does it come from, right? And then what's the result of it? First of all, God is, I want to go through the text again. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And we went over this last week, but we want to remember, first of all, God is calling us to be strong. We know that we struggle with weakness. I struggle with weakness, as I'm sure you do. And that's not where I want to live. I don't want to live in weakness. I want to be strong and, you know, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, right? And the strength doesn't come from us. It comes from God. And the armor of God, as Paul says, it is God's the source of it, right? So my strength and the implements of warfare are not my own. They are a gift from God, and they're given to us, and we're supposed to use them. Two times, we'll read it in a minute, but two times, put on the armor is an imperative. It's a command. He's not making a suggestion to us. He's telling us you need these things in you and on you to prepare you for the evil that's going on in the world. And we can see that. Yeah, I always remind you, just, you know, you look at the news, you're going to see evil. In your local news, evil. National news, evil. If you're in Egypt, I remember Egypt, I was there, and they had a building in flames and a guy with a rifle, you know, like chanting. And I had no idea what he was saying. I just knew it was evil, right? This is an evil world. And one of the problems that we have sometimes is our misconception that if we do everything right, everything's going to go well for us. Well, if it was heaven, yes. If it was heaven, sure. But we're not in heaven. We're in a world that has the devil scheming against us. One of the things about the devil, think about it, you know, he's been around for a long time. And he's had a lot of time to think about how to mess us up. And he's been successful, right? I might have mentioned, you know, he tricked up David. He stood before Almighty God and said, let me get Job to curse you, right? He got Israel to totally abandon their faith and worship idols, and Judah as well. And there's a lot of failure built in, especially in the Old Testament. And so in the New Testament, we're told we have this new strength. We have this power to be able to stand. Stand firm. So he goes on, he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Again, you need the armor. It's another imperative. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm. Now he uses that word four times, and a couple times it's an imperative. Again, a command. We need to be able to stand against the evil that's in the world. Again, the devil tries to make us, you know, see things his way. The world promotes that. A friend of ours, David Wells, talks about worldliness is a place where righteousness is made to feel wrong and that unrighteousness is the norm. That's normal. You know, sin is normal. righteousness is weird. Well, guess what? In the kingdom of heaven, it's not going to be that way. In the kingdom of heaven, God's going to put things right, and righteousness is going to be the standard of the kingdom of heaven. So he tells us to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, this is what we're going to talk about today, the breastplate of righteousness. And one of the things I always thought about this is it goes right here on your chest, right? And it protects your heart. Think of that, you know, the breastplate. He's got all these different implements. You know, the sword is out there. You know, come at me, enemy. You know, I'm ready. I got the word of God to defend me against you, right? The breastplate is right over my heart. And sometimes what the enemy wants to do is confuse you, make you doubt, right, God, make you doubt your righteousness. And so I want us to explore a little bit about what righteousness is. First of all, God is called righteous. Now think of your definition of whatever it is of righteousness. How does that fit God? Because God is righteous. Here's a part of a song of Moses in Deuteronomy. He says, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just." Same idea, just and righteous. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteousness. Righteous and upright is he. Now, the thing is, righteousness is about listening and following somebody's command. That's what righteousness really is. Now, how does God do that? Yeah, see? You remember Genesis 15 where he made the covenant with Abraham and he sliced up animals and there was a path. And it wasn't Abraham that walked through the path. It was God. And as God walked through the path, he pronounced the covenant that he was going to do for his people. God is faithful to his word. He will carry out every promise that he ever made, and therefore he is righteous. He's righteous. You can't have a relationship with God apart from righteousness, because God is so totally righteous. You know, we were talking across the street about how our relationships work. Can you be in a close relationship with someone who is unrighteous when you are righteous? It's really not good. It's not comfortable. You can't agree on anything because, you know, for example, the Word of God is the Word of God, the standard of authority in our life, right? Unbelievers say, no, you can get more off of a bubblegum wrapper or, you know, say, no. There's a standard. So righteousness and a relationship with God, those two things are connected. Here in Psalm, just a little. By the way, there are hundreds of texts that use the term righteousness to describe God and to describe what he's looking for in us, okay? And I just had to really be selective. The Lord judges the people, the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. So here it is. The idea of the righteous relationship. James tells us that the prayers of a righteous man basically gets the work done, gets the job done. We're also told that, by righteousness, we're allowed to approach, we just sang, the Holy of Holies. We're allowed to go into the Holy of Holies through righteousness. We can actually talk to Almighty God person to person. We don't need mediators except for Jesus Christ. But you know, anybody that prays to anybody else is just off. You pray to Almighty God. He's your Father. He made the way for us to go into that Holy of Holies. Why would I settle for, a friend of his? I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Lord through Jesus Christ, right? So we have vindication from God. We have protection from God based on righteousness. So righteousness defines God and our relationship with God. A man is righteous when he meets certain claims which another has set on him in virtue of relationship. So this is the oldest definition of righteousness. It's basically saying that someone has given me a code or a law or a rule to live by, and I live by it. And as I do that, then I am righteous. Okay? Now, that's a real steep walk, right? How do I become righteous in the face of Almighty God, who's perfect and His words are perfect, right? Well, one place we see it worked out perfectly is in Jesus Christ. You get this, I just picked Matthew both at the beginning of his ministry in the baptism, right? And near the end at the Mount of Transfiguration. So this is God the Father speaking about the Son while he is on earth doing ministry as the God-man Christ, right? And so he said, you know, the voice came out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And later on, at the end of his ministry or near it, a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now just think of what God's saying. If righteousness means to obey somebody's will, to follow the command of God, right? And what did Jesus do? Philippians 2 tells us he didn't try to grasp equality with God, but he took on the incarnation. He became human as according to God's will and plan. He goes to the cross. I love the story in Gethsemane where he's saying, you know, "Lord God, if it's possible, pass this cup from my hand, but not my will, your will be done." Right? So he's obeying the command of God to submit his life to the death of the cross, to become like us first, then to die for us, and then to rise for us and be forever changed. Could have been Father, but he became our Savior, right? Yeah. Our hope is that we'll hear similar words as these, you know, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." In other words, he lived to the standard of righteousness. And we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my kingdom," right? And that had to do with the parable of sheep and goat, and it had to do with living up to the standard of the gospel, which is compassion, seeing people in need, taking care of them, that kind of stuff. So you have this picture of righteousness that we need to carry. Now in this world, like everything else that's Christian, righteousness doesn't always get away from trouble, right? As a matter of fact, we can end up suffering for righteousness, and Peter reminds us of that because people were suffering, and this is about the idea of Christians suffering for the sake of righteousness. And he reminds us that we are following Jesus, right? So he says, you know, "For you've been called for this purpose," and the purpose is to walk with God even though the world might punish us, even though the world might be angry with us, even though everything is, you know, we'll say the truth and everything else comes back as a lie and you try to be a voice of reason and people aren't reasonable, right? "For you've been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." So you have this picture, short snapshot, of how Jesus lived. He lived righteously, didn't commit sin. There was no foul talk coming out of his mouth, no lies, right? And when they attacked him, he didn't return the attack. When they slapped him among the Sanhedrin, pulled his beard and did that, he didn't strike out. Did this so that we would have an idea of what it means to suffer under righteousness. You know, Paul reminds us in Romans 8 the idea of the suffering we endure, not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. And those two things are connected in Paul's theology. If you're righteous, you're probably going to suffer in this world, and you know, your glory isn't here. It's in the kingdom of heaven. And that's what he's talking about. So, you know, again, Jesus bore his sins, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The cross brings righteousness. We know that, right? And we're supposed to live in that righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were constantly straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. What he's done is he's brought us closer to God. He's brought us in. He's brought us to a place of righteousness. And we know that if we were trying to fight for righteousness on our own, if we were trying to stand on our own strength or become good enough on our own powers, we'd never do it. We'd never be able to do it. So, one more text. We know that apart from the law, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Now, this is three times he talks about manifestation in the first three chapters. One is righteousness through the gospel. One is the wrath of God. And then he brings it up here. The manifestation, the revelation of the righteousness, not of a society, not of the law, not of Buddhism, not of Hinduism, not of any other code, but the righteousness of God. That's what we need. We don't need, you know, I had a little email chat with somebody, and they were telling me about how they meditate and they do these things. They kind of respect the values of Christianity, and that's not going to be good enough. That's not going to get you where you need to be with God. That's not righteousness. Righteousness only comes from God because it is a righteousness of God. So there are all these other types of righteousness. And again, the world, the devil, they try to pour those things out at people. And that's what you need to get yourself right. The self-help counter at the bookstores are now at Amazon. All full of human righteousness or some other code. But we are looking at the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. It's so important that we understand that righteousness is not earned. Righteousness is not worked upon in a sense of without Christ. Righteousness is a gift from God. It comes from God when we believe in Jesus. When I believe in the cross of Jesus Christ, in the power of Jesus Christ to wash away sins, when I think about the cross of Christ and think of him suffering and dying for my sins, right? That is how righteousness is gained. I believe that he died for me. I believe that I need his help. I need his blood. I need Jesus in my heart, in my life, or I will never be righteous. And it is a gift of God. In the next chapter of Romans, we know logizomai, it was reckoned to them, over and over. He uses that word to talk about righteousness is not earned. We can't manifest it ourselves. It is a gift from God. You need to know that. In the face of the enemy, you need to know that. My favorite story, and I've told it too many times probably, about Martin Luther, who had a visible appearance of the devil in his little room, and the devil said, "Martin Luther, you're guilty." And he started naming off accusation after accusation, telling him how he was guilty. And Luther response was, "You're right, and you forgot a few things." And he started laying out other sins, other things that he had done, one after another. And then he said, "But you forgot one other thing. It is all under the blood of Jesus Christ. So I have righteousness." And at those words, the enemy disappeared. At those words, the enemy knew he was defeated. We need to be that bold about our righteousness, not because we are so good, because we're going to mess up, but because the righteousness of God, the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, is more powerful than all of the enemies. Our struggle is against the devil's schemes, not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, all day long, we being put to death, we are considered as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And the last part of this, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I hope through this you have a bigger sense maybe of what righteousness is, or you're remembering. We're trying to follow God. We're trying to have his righteousness, but it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It's by his power. When we celebrate this table, that's what we're doing. We're celebrating the power that brought us righteousness. Not our own wisdom. Not because I was so good. One time, I wasn't feeling as spiritual as I did at the beginning. And I said, Lord, what did I do back then to get all spiritual? And I remembered all the sins and all the garbage I was into. I said, well, let's not go there again, you know. Let's just live with faith in Christ and take his righteousness as our own, and we will have an answer for every accusation, every attack of the enemy, every lie. We will have an answer. Amen. Let's prepare for communion.